67. As we prepare our hearts for the Word this evening, I would like to begin with an illustration and then we'll pray. The illustration is this, is just that our heart is a bucket. Our heart is a bucket. And so many times we put ourselves underneath the faucet, if you would, and the faucet is just dripping. It's dripping, it's dripping, it's dripping. But it is a continual dripping, and pretty soon the bucket is going to fill up. But let's say the water was turned on just a little bit to where it was a steady flow. What's going to happen over a period of time, a short amount of time, is there's going to be an overflow. Well, what happened if you just turn on the hot and you turn on the cold? Well, that bucket's going to fill up and it's just going to start pouring out. And I think so many times in our Christian lives, we're living off of just a drip. You know, we've got that little bit of quiet time. We've got that little bit of prayer time. We've got Wednesday night Bible study. And God is just waiting for us to come to Him and say, Lord, You are the God who pours out living water. That's the promise that Jesus gives us, that He is the one who pours out living water upon our thirsty souls. And then there's other times where our bucket's not even under the faucet. We're not even under that place where God can pour out His Spirit upon us through the Word and through our time with Him. And I'd encourage you tonight, as we go and spend time in the Word, that we would open up our hearts, that God would be able to pour into us everything that He so desires. So would you join me in prayer, and let's do just that. Father, we thank You that You do pour out living water. You pour out the living water of Your Scripture. You pour out the living water of Your Holy Spirit. We know Your promise that it's not by power or by might, but by Your Spirit. So we ask tonight, in our hearts, that You would pour living water. I pray for those that are dry, that are thirsty, that it's been a while since they felt Your touch. Would You minister to them? God, I pray for those that are feeling a filling of You, but it's slow. I pray tonight that it would be overflowing. God, we believe that You're here and You can do a powerful work in our lives. We ask that it wouldn't just be reading through some psalms, reading through some songs, but we'd realize this is Your love letter to us. Would You change us? Cause us to be more concerned about the things that concern Your heart. And we love You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. So we pick up our study in Psalm 67. And it's a desire for God to work in the nations, for the nations to know God. And it begins in verse 1, Psalm 67. God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Now remember the time that this was written, for the king to shine His face upon you means that the king was giving you His favor. That most likely you were going to be blessed and receive your requests. So the idea is that God is the King of Kings, that He would be merciful to us, that He would bless us, and His face would shine upon us. This is a good prayer for us individually. Lord, would You be merciful to me? Would You bless me? Would You cause Your face to shine upon me? For us as a church to cry out to the Lord and say, God, would You please give us Your favor and Your grace? As the body of Christ, as a nation, to humble our hearts before God. The answer to this prayer is not so that we can be comfortable. The answer to this prayer is not so things can go well for us. But God desires to bless us. God desires to put His favor upon our lives spiritually so that the world can see that there is one true God. Notice in verse 2, that Your way may be known on earth, Your salvation among all the nations. God wanted to show His kindness, His favor to the nation of Israel, so the rest of the world could look on and know His ways and see salvation. It's important to note nations. God always intended His love to go to the nations of the world. Just as Dan was sharing with us, those in Morocco who haven't heard the name of Jesus, the Berber people. God's heart is for them to be saved. God's a missionary God. God is the one who commissioned us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Think about those nations that don't have the Bible translated into their language. Isn't it wonderful to read the Word? Isn't it wonderful to be able to start the day that way, end the day that way? Isn't it wonderful to access wonderful Bible teaching that we have here in the United States of America? Good Christian literature, but first and foremost, God's Word. Does John 3:16 exist in some dialects of the world? No. They don't have God's Word in their language. See, and it's God's heart for them to be saved. Where does it start? Church, where does it start? Right here. Right in that seat. Right here. It starts here. And we love to see missions as someone else. But it's us. You're a missionary. I'm a missionary. My little church in Idaho that I spent a year at, Calvary Chapel, Nampa, as you left the sanctuary, it said you are now entering the mission field. See, mission's here. See, this is God's heart. He wants to bless you. He wants His face to shine upon you. Not so that you can be comfortable, but so that you can make an impact upon this world. I'm convinced there will be a day, if we do not repent in the United States of America, that countries will be sending missionaries here. Isn't that what we're doing in Europe? Wasn't Europe the ones that sent missionaries to the United States? Didn't we come over with a heart after God from Europe? What's going on now? Many are sent back to Europe to be missionaries of Jesus Christ. The African church is strong. There's parts of the African church that are doing so well spiritually. That was the case in Uganda. They don't need more pastors in Uganda. They have pastors that know God's word, that love it, that stand upon it, that would die for it. They're baffled that there's pastors in the United States that teach things like God's okay with homosexuality. It blows their mind that that would be accepted and that would be okay when God's word says something else. And they say, no, we were going to stand on God's word unless, even if we have to die for it. Abortion's not a touchy subject over in Uganda. Amongst the Christian community. They know what God's word is and they stand on it. Guess what? There's going to be Christians from Uganda that have to come over to the United States to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's people in our community. There's our friends, our families, members, our neighbors, those that are here in Colorado Springs that don't know the love of Jesus Christ. What's so exciting about being a Christian is we're all called. Nobody has to sit on the bench. Don't you hate sitting on the bench? I do. Man, God's got a call on your life. He wants to use you. He wants to bless you. And that's what I missed so much of my Christian life growing up. Oh, I'll let someone else be used by God. I'll let someone else share the gospel. I heard something recently that really touched my heart. We're often praying for a revival. Don't we pray for a revival a lot of times? This particular pastor is saying, the revival is already happening. The question is whether we're going to step into it or not. God is saving people. God is pulling people out of the miry clay. The God that revives is still on the throne. The question is, will we do something radical? What if we decided, you know what? I'm going to go out of my way to talk to an unbeliever that I wouldn't normally talk to. I'm going to ride the bus to work, see who I can talk to on the bus. I'm going to invite a coworker to say, hey, you need a ride to work, let's carpool. I'm going to have a barbecue and invite a neighbor over to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know. I'm simply sharing the conviction with you that I need this evening. What if we lived our lives here in Colorado Springs like we were missionaries to Colorado Springs? If we took the blessings that God has given us, the favor that He has shined upon us and said, I want to then reflect it to the nations. Because we see a biblical model that it starts where we're at. If we can't cross the street, we won't be able to cross the ocean. And as we're a witness here, we'll be able to be a witness across the ocean. But God's heart is for those in Colorado Springs. It's throughout the world. Let's see it in the next few verses. God's heart for the nations. Verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Isn't that going to be beautiful? You know, heaven's not going to just be one nationality. It's going to be the peoples of the world. All ethnic groups coming together to worship God. Verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. The psalmist is pumped up about this. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall praise us. God shall bless us, and all of the ends of the earth shall fear Him. I'd encourage you to pray that God would give you a heart for the nations, beginning here in Colorado Springs and the United States of America, but extending so much further. We think of God so many times in our own neighborhood, in our own box. God is the God of the child that's dying of malaria. God is the God of the orphan that finds himself with no parents because they've both died of AIDS. God's the God of the child that is malnourished, that's going to die because they don't have any food. He loves everyone. And his heart is to see people get saved and come to know Christ as their Savior. And begin to pray that God would give you a heart for the nations. That pray that God would raise up laborers for the harvest. Maybe you're here and the Lord's been stirring you in the area of missions for some time. Why not go? Why not? You'll never know until you try. You'll never know until you take the step of faith. I don't know what it means for all of us, but I do know this. Let's take the step of faith to pray and to love people in Jesus' name and see as many people as possible come to know Christ from all the nations of the world. Psalm 68. The Psalms are rapid fire, changing one subject to the next. So if you have ADD, this is a great study for you. If you just want to change your pace about every 7 minutes, you're going to get it here this evening. So Psalm 68, what it's all about, it's the triumph on Mount Zion, possibly when the ark is brought to Mount Zion or conquering of Jerusalem. It is written by David. So keep in mind Mount Zion there in Jerusalem. The first 8 verses is remembering God's conquest. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let those who hate him flee before him. This is also reiterated in Numbers 10, verse 35. The idea is this, is as you come in, let your enemies fall. As God comes in, let your enemies fall. So what happens when God is brought into the equation? Continuing with verse 2, as smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. David is speaking of his literal enemies. We know we don't fight against flesh and blood. There's a spiritual principle for us. Bring God in. Let God into the equation, and then the enemies will fall. They'll fall away. The wax will melt before the fire. The smoke is driven away. Have you ever had a particular struggle or sin that really frustrates you and you do everything that you can to overcome it, but the more you focus on it, the more you seem to give into it? Like, try this on for size. Don't think about chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream. Stop eating chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream. I'm so frustrated that I always eat chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream. I'm going to go home and have some tonight. See how it goes? A lot of times we focus in on this. I can't do this anymore. Stop thinking about this. Stop doing this. And before we know it, we find ourselves walking in defeat. But if we focus on the Lord, if we focus on our relationship with Him, His Word, when the light is turned on, the darkness has to flee. Let Jesus Christ into the equation and the enemy will fall. In verse 4, sing to God, sing praises to His name, extol Him who rides upon the clouds by His name Yah and rejoice before Him. This is the theme of this psalm, is the God who rides upon the clouds, symbolic that He is above every struggle, that He is reigning over the affairs of men. By His name, Yah, is Yahweh shortened. It's the proper name of the one true God. So rejoice before Him. God's heart for people in verse 5, a father of the fatherless, a defender of the widows, is God in His holy habitation. Maybe you fall in that place of you're fatherless. You don't have a father. Your father abandoned you at a young age. Grow up in a single home. Or maybe in adulthood, your father has flaked out. Maybe you've never met your father. What's God's promise? He says this. He is a father of the fatherless. And He is the defender of the widows. To be a widow in this day and age was very vulnerable. Who was going to take care of you? How would you live? Not things like life insurance. And God says, I'm going to be there for you. This extends even further than the fatherless and the widow. This is God's heart for the weak. This is God's heart for the suffering. And this should be reflected in the church. We're to reflect this. We're to have a heart for the fatherless. We're to have a heart for the widow. We're to have a heart for the weak. Verse 6, God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound in prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. God's heart is to take those who are alone, they're solitary, and bring them into families. That's ultimately what He's done in adopting us. But the rebellious, those that don't want anything to do with God, will dwell in a dry land. Verse 7, O God, when you went out before your people, when we marched through the wilderness, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. When they traveled through the wilderness, God going before them. The amazing power of God. Verse 9 to verse 18 is remembering God's victory. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain, whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. King of armies flee, they flee, and she who remains at home divides the spoil. Remembering God's faithfulness, remembering God's victory. I believe verse 12 is a reference to Judges 5. If you remember the story, Jael is staying home in her tent, and the enemy comes to her tent, and she's able to put the tent stake through his head after serving him some milk. Some effective homemaking skills there. Many times had to take the tent up and set it down. I know how to do this. I'm going to drive this tent stake right into his head. Home run. So kings of armies flee, they flee, and she who remains at home divides the spoil. Ladies, if you're a homemaker, it is the toughest job in the world. If you can do those jobs inside of the home, you can take on the enemies of the world. So keep it up. Jael's your example. Write it down. Judges chapter 5. Verse 13, though you lie down among the sheepfolds, you will be like the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. Speaking of Israel, God's heart for them and taking care of them. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Zalmon. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. So David's using an illustration here. The mountains of Bashan is the Mount Hermon range. They're nice peaks. They're jagged. And here, Mount Zion is a fairly simple peak. It's just a hill outside of Jerusalem, but yet it is the hill that God had chosen. And ultimately, Jesus Christ to die for our sins and bring us the forgiveness of sins. Verse 17, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. This is speaking of God's angels, God's hosts. There's innumerable, 20,000, even thousands of thousands. Verse 18, you have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You've received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. This verse ring a bell to anybody from the New Testament? Ephesians chapter 4, we see this verse referred to. Paul uses it in reference to Jesus Christ, that he died and rose again, leading the captivity captive, setting them free. Even those who rebel against God ultimately are going to give gifts to God. In verse 19, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. I like that. How many daily benefits does God give to us? How many times does God give us unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor? Things that we don't deserve today. He loads us with benefits. Verse 20, our God is the God of salvation, and to God, the Lord, belongs escape from death. From verse 19 down to verse 31, we see the effect of God's victory in our lives, that to God salvation belongs, that He's the one that allows us to escape from death, ultimately giving us eternal life. Verse 21, but God will wound the head of His enemies, the hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespass. The Lord said, I will bring back from Bashan, I will bring them back from the depths of the sea. So by land or by sea, God's going to bring the enemy back, that your foot may crush them in blood, and the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from your enemies. So God giving victory to Israel. They have seen your possession, O God, the possession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on the instrument followed after. Among them were maidens playing timbrels. Bless God in the congregation, the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin, the leader, the prince of Judah and their country, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. So we have two from the north and two from the south. The north is Zebulun and Naphtali, two tribes. And then the two tribes from the south, Benjamin and Judah. Verse 28, your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you've done for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring presents to you. Rebuke the beasts of the reeds, the herd of bulls with calves of people. Tell everyone, submits himself with pieces of silver. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. The psalm concludes with an exhortation to praise God, an exhortation to worship God. In this psalm, I would hope that we would reflect on God's victory in our own lives. This is written to the nation of Israel, how God had brought them to Mount Zion, a victory, whether the Ark or defeating Jerusalem. We come to Mount Calvary where Jesus Christ has died for us, and we have a great victory. Relate to this evening. Maybe there's not a lot to celebrate in your life tonight from an earthly perspective. Maybe it's been kind of a ho-hum day, kind of dejected, checked out. We're forgiven by God. He's died, he's risen again, and let's celebrate his victory. We don't celebrate from a place of trying to achieve victory. We celebrate from a place of already receiving victory. God has died, and he's risen again. Verse 32, sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praise to the Lord, to him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Indeed, he sends out his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. God rides upon the clouds this evening. He reigns supreme. There's nothing that is difficult for him. Psalm 69 is one to take note of. It is a song of suffering. It does relate to David's suffering as he's in the miry clay, that he feels that he's going to be lost in this flood that is coming upon him. But it ultimately points to Jesus Christ and the suffering that he went through on the cross. This is what's fascinating about the Old Testament, is it pictures Jesus Christ. As we read through it this evening, think about Jesus and his suffering. And if you're in a place of suffering, you're in a place of difficulty, you feel like you're drowning, you feel like you can't get out of the miry clay, this is a song for you. So it's the song of suffering. In the first 12 verses, we see his condition. Verse 1, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I've come into the deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary with my crying, my throat is dry, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. All been there at some point. But ultimately, Jesus Christ is in this place where the flood of sin has come upon him. We often think of the physical suffering of Christ upon the cross, but there was the spiritual aspect of as well. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. The most horrific thing that we've ever done, the most horrific thing that's been done by everyone in this room of all of humanity came upon Christ. In the moment that he's punished for our sins, the Father forsakes Jesus and he cries out and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So we can hear the heart of Christ as he's going through this suffering. Verse 4, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me. Being my enemies wrongfully, though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. This is quoted in John 15, verse 25. Jesus, using this of an illustration of himself, they hated me without a cause. There was no reason for Christ to be hated. No reason for Christ to be put on the cross. But he's light. He's perfection. We don't like the light. We don't like to be held accountable. So they hated Jesus Christ. Verse 5. O God, you know my foolishness and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. So here we see David referring to his sin. His sin is not hidden before God. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel, because for your sake I've borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I've become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's children. This is quoted of Jesus Christ in John 7 and also Matthew chapter 12. You know the story of Jesus Christ. He wasn't accepted by his brothers. He was an alien to them. And ultimately, his half-brothers didn't come and receive Christ till after the resurrection. They never believed in Jesus to that point. How would you like to be the half-brother of Jesus Christ? Oh, there's Jesus again being a goody-two-shoe. There's Jesus again that's never told a lie, that's never coveted a piece of candy. Seemed to be a lot of resentment towards Jesus Christ. Oh, look, he's the golden boy, quite literally. He's getting all the attention. Oh, everybody loves Jesus. Came against Jesus until after his resurrection, believing that he is God. It's prophesied in the Old Testament. In verse 9, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproach of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Quoted of Jesus Christ in John 2. It's just over and over and over again in our face about how this is of Jesus Christ. Jesus comes to the temple and he sees how the temple was being abused, and the zeal for the people of God, for the house of God, for true worship ate him up and caused him to respond in righteous anger. Verse 10, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate against me, I am the song of the drunkards. So here we see the disrespect of the city leaders, those that would sit in the gate, and also of the drunkards, all coming against Jesus Christ. In verse 13 to verse 28, we hear his cry, but as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Why is it so important for us to consider the suffering of Christ? Because Hebrews 12 tells us, if we don't look unto Jesus and consider the suffering that he went through, we will become weary in our own souls. Lest we think, oh, I've got it so bad tonight. Lest we think, I'm so persecuted. Lest we think, wah. When it comes to the suffering of Jesus Christ, have we bled yet? Has someone ripped out our beard yet? No. What an encouragement. Honey, you can use that on me when I'm whining, because I do at home. Yeah, we all do, don't we? Complain, I had such a hard day, or I don't know if I'm going to get through, or this person's really come against me. Oh, we haven't gone through anything yet. Have we suffered unto blood like Jesus Christ did for our sins? And here we hear his cry. He's crying out to the Lord, crying for help. In verse 14, deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me not be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O God, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Think of the Garden of Gethsemane, the deepest moment of pain in Christ's life. Ask Peter, James, and John to come and pray with him. Oh, what an opportunity. Wow, to come and pray in Christ's deepest hour of need. Well, our spiritual giants have gone before us, fell asleep. We can relate to that, can't we? We picture Peter just out, asleep. Jesus goes and wakes him up. Hey, pray with me. Nope, back to sleep. He had to go through it alone. He had no comforters. Verse 21, again speaking of Christ, they gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. This is quoted in Matthew 27, verse 34. It speaks of betrayal. This was not offering comfort to the Lord. They gave gall for my food. And instead of giving him water to drink, they gave him vinegar for his thirst. It showed their detest to Jesus Christ. It's the judgment that comes upon those who reject Christ. Let their table become a snare before them and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and make their loins shake continually. Pour out indignation upon them and let your watchful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. Hear this. It'd be God's heart to pour grace upon you. It'd be God's heart to pour forgiveness upon you. But if someone rejects the sacrifice of Christ, doesn't want anything to do with the work of Calvary, it ultimately becomes God's judgment. In verse 26, for they persecute the ones who have struck. They talk of the grief of those you have wounded and the iniquity of their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. In verse 24 to the end of the psalm, or 29, excuse me, we see his confidence. The confidence of Christ, the confidence of the psalmist. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. And truly Christ was set on high, raised from the dead, now seated on the throne of the Father. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Christ. Verse 30, I will praise the name of God with the song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please God better than ox or bull, which has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad, and ye who seek God, your hearts shall live. And how we see the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the work of Calvary, and our hearts rejoice, our hearts live. Verse 33, for the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it forever. Psalm 70. Psalm 70 is a psalm of David. We don't have a correlation of what he's going through in life. It's summed up with this: help now. If you're here tonight and all you can get out is help now, God hears those prayers. Sometimes I think flare prayers are actually the best because they're the closest to sincerity. They're the closest to us actually being genuine with God and presenting our need before him. Ever just about ready to get in a car accident or in the process of getting in a car accident or sliding off the road and all you can say is, Jesus, help. This is one of those type of prayers. Verse 1, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Urgency. God, don't wait. I'm in trouble here. Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. Giving to God the troubles. The troubles may be a person, it may be a situation, maybe a sickness, a disease, whatever it is that seems to be seeking in on us. The idea is an animal that seeks to kill, comes in to destroy. What's seeking you? What causes you to feel that you're going to be destroyed? Give it over to the Lord. And with your energy, be determined to seek God. In verse 4, let all those who seek you and rejoice be glad in you. So if we seek God, let us rejoice and be glad in God. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Can we say this in the midst of a do or die situation when our very existence is on the line? God, I'm going to seek you, I'm going to be glad in you, and I want you to be magnified. What does that mean? God be magnified. Let's define our terms. It means that God would be seen in a greater way in someone else's perspective through what we are going through. Isn't this one of the biggest mysteries of the Bible? That God could be magnified in us and through us? We're sinful, we're fallen, we've fallen short, but yet as we seek the Lord, he can be magnified. Someone could come alongside and look through the lens of our lives and see how wonderful and powerful God is. So this is to be our prayer. God, would you be magnified? You know the situation, you know the trouble, you know the heartache, but I want you to be glorified. Ends with presenting his need once again, but I am poor and needy. Make haste to help me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Get the point? God, I'm in a hurry here. Lord, I really need you to help. Would you come and rescue me? Psalm 71, we actually have no title. We don't know who the author is, but ultimately we know it's inspired by God. There is a battle here between faith and struggle, one that we can all relate to. Have a moment of trusting God. Have a peak that we climb. Lord, I'm trusting you and your faithfulness. Then we come right back to the struggle. We come right back to the doubt. So we begin in verse 1. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. We read a lot of this in the Psalms. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. It's easier said than done, but it's so important. Where does our trust lie this evening? What's stopping us from trusting God? What's stopping us from giving it all over to God and believing that He's faithful and believing that He's trustworthy? Give it over to the Lord. Can we say this with the psalmist? I put my trust in God. If we do, we'll never be ashamed. I've never been ashamed of trusting God, have you? I've only been ashamed when I don't trust in God. I'm only ashamed of my doubts. I've never been ashamed of trusting the Lord. Presenting need before God, deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Be my strong refuge. It's also been translated, be my strong habitation. The idea of a refuge is us being at home in God, and God being that protection between us and the elements. The idea is you come home and there's a snowstorm. You put your feet up on the couch, get in your pajamas and your wool socks, go to bed resting in the fact that the furnace is going to come on and work efficiently and effectively. It doesn't always go like that, but a lot of times it does, doesn't it? Maybe even a hot cup of chocolate or put in a movie, have some popcorn. Enjoy, because you have a strong place to be your refuge. How much more so with God? If we're comfortable in our homes, if we're comfortable in some wood and a furnace, how much more should we spiritually be comfortable in our God? That we can come in and He has been our strong habitation. Notice what it says in verse 3, to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me. So continually coming to God and allowing Him to be that refuge. The end of verse 3 says, my rock and my fortress. Again, it's personal. We're all on this journey of trusting in God, allowing Him to be our rock and our fortress. Verse 5 through 8 is the testimony of God's faithfulness. Deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and the cruel men, for you are my hope, O Lord God, for you are my trust from my youth. The psalmist is saying that his expectation is in God. And his expectation has been upon God since his youth. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? That's a prayer for my kids, for my two daughters, that they would trust in God from their youth. There wouldn't be a time of rebellion, that they would trust that Jesus is their Savior. That's my prayer for the kids in our fellowship, that they would trust the Lord from their youth. What a great testimony. I can't remember a day where God wasn't a part of my life. Being raised in a Christian family, I didn't always trust Him. I didn't always have the heart that I should towards Him. But the Lord was always in my life. And here the psalmist says, I trusted God from my youth. My expectation is from God. Noticing God's faithfulness in his life, in verse 6, by you I have been upheld from birth. You are He who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. The psalmist realized that God was there in the birth process, that God was there bringing him into the world, that God's hand was upon that. We may think that it was a doctor that was the one that brought us into the world. Yes, God uses doctors and they were part of the process, but ultimately God was there. God was the one bringing us into the world. What a special moment, isn't it? Parents thinking back to that moment when your kids came out of the womb and they take their first breath and their air, just their lungs fill up with air. Man, it's glorious. And the psalmist realizes that the Lord was there in that process. Verse 7, I've become a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my youth, my mouth be filled with your praise and with the glory all day. And verse 9 through verse 13 is the plea before God, especially concerning old age. So if you're concerned about old age, you're not the first. Here we have the psalmist in Psalm 71. That's something to be concerned about. Doesn't that bother you a little bit? That you got to save up all your money just so you can afford to go to a nursing home? Have you seen the prices of nursing homes? They're just outrageous. See, my grandparents go through that. My wife's grandparents go through that. Just no fun. It's not easy getting old. So we see some of this coming out in the psalmist. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. Probably written in his old age. Probably seeing the day when his strength would fail him and saying, God, don't cast me off. I joke about getting old, but man, how humbling you have to depend upon someone else to have your strength completely fail, where you're 100% dependent. This psalmist seems to be going full circle. I was dependent when I came out of the womb. And in my old age, I'm dependent. God, you were there when I was young. Please be with me when I'm old. In verse 10, for my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. So even though he's getting up in age, his enemies are still after them, after him. Verse 12, O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. The desire from the psalmist to be close to God. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. But verse 14, and this brings us to the next two verses, rejoicing in hope. I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. The psalmist says, I have hope because my expectation's in God. And my praise is going to grow. I will praise you yet more and more. Wouldn't that be a wonderful testimony for our lives? Say we moved away and we bumped into you in 5 years, 10 years. And we found you more in love with Jesus Christ, praising God more and more. This is what the psalmist wants. Verse 15, my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. What does your mouth tell of today? Gossip, complaints, murmur. Man, I love complaining. I can just do it with the best of them. When I was growing up, my brother would bite his fingernails, and my parents said, if you don't bite your fingernails for such and such a time, we're going to give you this grandiose reward. I think he got a little Pac-Man video game. You know, it shows you how old I'm getting. There was no such thing as Nintendo yet. For me, guess what my little challenge was? If you cannot complain for this amount of time, we'll get you some grandiose reward. I don't even think that I made it beyond one day. I could get going this evening about the gas prices and the price of food and real estate going down. We could all do it, can't we? We don't even know that we're doing it. What comes out of our mouth? And this really struck me as I was preparing for tonight. Is my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all day long. Because I don't know their limits. What if we went around talking about how good God's righteousness is? How good his salvation is? To be able to say, oh, it was a beautiful day today. Don't you love this time of year? God's so good to us. It's a challenge for us to speak of God's goodness. Verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of your righteousness of yours only. I will make mention of your righteousness of yours only. I will go in the strength of the Lord. We don't want to go in our own strength. We have no strength to rely on. If we're going in our own strength, ultimately we will be defeated. But we want to go in God's strength. And you may be saying, how do I do that this evening? How do I go out in God's strength? I want to read to you Matthew 11, verse 28. It's a familiar scripture to many. But this is what Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to God with the burden. The beautiful thing about the yoke, we don't have time to go into Matthew 11 in much detail, but with this yoke, as Christ is carrying the burden, he's the lead oxen, and we are learning of him. We're just right there with him, following his lead. Go out in the strength of the Lord. Don't try to do it on your own. Take on the yoke of the Lord. In verse 17, O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-haired, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. This psalmist says, God, don't forsake me until I have declared your strength to this generation and your power to everyone who is to come. That's a challenge, isn't it? Talk about God calling us as missionaries, God giving us a job to do. Our generation, whatever generation that may be, what if we took that as our challenge? God, I don't want you to forsake me. I don't want to go to the grave until I've declared your strength to this generation, until I've declared your power to this generation. The heart of the psalmist for the goodness of God to be declared. That reminds me of Billy Graham, doesn't it? I mean, when you read that verse, you just think of Billy Graham. Talk about a man who declared God's strength and power to a generation of people. Verse 19, also your righteousness, O God, is very high. You have done great things, O God, who is like you. You have shown me great and severe troubles. You have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the sea. So the God who shows us troubles, who allows us to go through hard times, is the same God that revives us, that brings us out of the depths of the sea. Verse 21, you shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Also with the lute I will praise you. That's not speaking of money. God, I'm going to praise you with the lute. But oh, that was a good one. Come on now. You guys are killing me. And your faithfulness, oh my God. Some of you will get it on the way home. To you I will sing with harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul with which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. The importance of singing to God, the importance of expressing our love to God with the fruit of our lips. We are going to go through Psalms 72 before we end this evening. I'm going to do something a little bit unique with Psalms 72, and I'm just going to read through it, and then we're going to close. A few things that I'd like to point out about this psalm before I do so. Notice that it's a psalm of Solomon. This is one that's written by David's son of Solomon. At the end of the psalm, it says it's the prayers of David, the son of Jesse. So he's writing down the prayers of his dad in a psalm. And it's a great king, Solomon, who's worshiping the King of Kings. And this psalm points to Jesus Christ coming and setting up his kingdom. And I think this is an important psalm for us to simply sit back and read and listen and look forward to in anticipation of Christ's kingdom. Because in a year of elections, we can tend to put our hope upon man. Nothing wrong with the political process. I think we as Christians should be involved. But hear this, church, body of Christ, our hope is not in the political process. Our hope is not in the kings and queens of this world. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, and he will return, and he will set up his kingdom. And though we are to be involved in the political process, Jesus said that his kingdom is not of this world. So there's one kingdom that we're involved of, even over the kingdoms of this world, and it's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So what's our greatest commission? It's sharing the love of Jesus Christ. What is our greatest job? Is to point people to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So I hope you enjoy this. Maybe you read along. Maybe you sit back and listen. But look in anticipation of Christ coming back and Christ ruling and reigning. Verse 1. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the kings of the sun. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy, and he will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days, the righteous shall flourish and the abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles will bring presents. The king of Sheba and Sheba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy. He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from the oppression and violence. And precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And the men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Let's stand together. Father, in a year of political process and a year of elections, we pray for your will to be done. We submit ourselves and our nation to your governance. And tonight we choose to look beyond the kingdoms of this world to your kingdom and recognize that you're the King of Kings. Help us to be prepared for your return. We think of the things that we read this evening. We pray for the nations of the world, beginning here in Colorado Springs, for those that don't know you, maybe that are here in the sanctuary tonight or in our city, the lost, the hurting. God, you know, and you're commissioning us. It starts with us. Would you be gracious to us, merciful? Would you bless us, cause your face to shine on us so that the world may know that you're God and they may understand your ways? We do pray for Morocco and Mexico and Uganda, Lord, the countries that you seem to be calling us to be involved in. We pray for a great work and a great revival. We do pray for those countries where they don't have the Bible in their own language. Pray that you would raise up workers to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to be able to deliver the word of God. Help us to be mindful of the things of eternity. We choose at the end of this day to allow our mouths to glorify you. Thank you for your righteousness and for your salvation. Thank you for taking us out of the pit, for being our Savior and dying on the cross for us. We continue to surrender to you. Do your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we end this service. I'd like to encourage you.